We open the Word of God this morning to the Epistle of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3, we've looked together the first 12 verses of the chapter. And this morning we're going to finish this chapter looking at verses 13 through 18. James, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 in our reading, and the text will be verses 13 through 18, which we will only read once. We read the Holy Scripture in the book of James, chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And then from here to the end of the chapter are the text for the sermon this morning. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. What do you think is more important? Is it more important to have knowledge, to have a solid, consistent understanding of the Word of God? Or is it more important that a person lives in godliness according to the Word of God? Now, maybe it's not so much a question of importance, but this is the point in the book of James. As we've seen, both are important. Faith without works is dead. James here really comes back to the main theme of the epistle again. It's as though he comes back to this same thing again. Again, from different points of view. And here, he contrasts knowledge and somebody who with somebody who, or he shows the necessity of somebody who is wise showing that wisdom in the way that they live and act. James here is very practical. That is, he applies the Word of God. He applies this principle exactly to our lives, and in a way that's really very powerful and touches raw nerves. if you will be wise, then this is how it must show in your life. And there's a connection here to what's gone before and to what follows that demonstrates that James' concern here is life in the church and peace between believers in the church. Beginning of chapter 3 in verse 1, he gives this exhortation, "Be not many masters or teachers." And his point is this, not many of you should put yourself forwards in the church as those going to instruct and teach others. That kind of thing, the church of Christ, but there needs to be meekness in the members of the church. And beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about conflict. "For whence from whence come wars and fightings among you," he says. And it's in context, out of concern for the church and peace in the church, that James comes with the passage that's before us that has to do with wisdom that shows off in the way that themselves towards one another. This morning, let's look at these words under the theme, the meekness of true wisdom. And we want to see three things. First, what that means. And then second, how this meekness, this true wisdom, manifests itself. And then the benefit of that for ourselves, but especially for the church. James begins this section with a question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Question that he really puts to everyone in the audience. And this is the question. Do you think that you're wise? Do you think that you're endued with knowledge and understanding? What's your evaluation of yourself? Are you a wise person? That's the question. Next, look around. Who is wise in the church? Consider yourself. Are you one who's wise in the body of believers? And then, before you raise your hand to tell others that you're wise, the next thing that James says is very important. A wise person is not somebody who tells others that he's wise. He's not somebody who demonstrates his wisdom in all and instruction and for everybody else, but let the wise man show in his good conversation or his godly conduct with meekness that he's wise. And so a wise person is not one who tells and demonstrates by what he knows. You think you're endued with knowledge. No, a wise person is one who's meek and who carries himself that way in the church. And that must be impressed upon this morning. He's coming back to, as it were, the same subject again in the book. You have faith, you have wisdom, you have knowledge. Well, let it be shown in your life and your conduct. And he comes at it really from a different or a different approach here. And so this is the subject here before us in these verses this morning. True wisdom. What is true wisdom? Do you think that you are wise? What does it look like? Now, a basic definition of wisdom is this, that wisdom is knowledge in action. Wisdom is the ability to use the things that you know, your mental resources, to serve a good purpose. That's wisdom. And of course, wisdom, or wisdom from above, as it's called here in the text, is the ability to use all that you have and all that you are to serve God, because ultimately wisdom is acknowledging that God is and that he's worthy of all that we are, as Jesus summarizes the law. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. A wise person is one who fears the Lord. That's the beginning of all wisdom. Now, James talks about two kinds of wisdom, and he draws a contrast between the two in the passage. And as we answer the question, am I wise? As we examine James's opening question, who is wise among you? We have to understand first what is not wisdom. That is, the earthly wisdom of this world. We have to do this morning, not just so we can say, well, we have the wisdom that's from above and the wisdom of the world that's out there. This morning, we examine ourselves before the Word of God and compare ourselves to what the Scriptures has to say about earthly, worldly wisdom. Because the truth is that by nature, every one of us have this kind of wisdom. And this kind of wisdom still infiltrates so much of life and our thinking, the wisdom of this world. It's a part of who we are. James says here in verse 16, and we'll come back to this, but he says it's sensual. He means it's fleshly. It's a part of who we are. It has its origin in our nature. And so as we look at the Word of God this morning and try to understand true wisdom, we have to understand this worldly wisdom and see that it's in who we are and fight against. Concern here is the church, the body of believers, their life together, peace in the church. He's not just concerned that we be able to identify worldly wisdom out there. You see it there. But we have to identify it in ourselves and repent and continue in the battle of sin against this kind of wisdom that's from below. Because we have to see that our worldly wisdom is not something that we just put up with or live with or dismiss as, well, it's my personality or it's my upbringing and my background, but we have to recognize sin and put it away in our lives. And so this is where we stand for the Word this morning as we look at earthly wisdom. What is this earthly wisdom? James describes it in verses 14 through 16. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And here James is saying, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Don't lie. This wisdom descendeth not, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then he gives the result of it. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And the key to understanding all of this is at the end of verse 15. This wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and this word, devilish, demonic. And James means this. There are two kinds of wisdom. One has its origin from above, from God, and then there's this other kind of wisdom that has its origin from the devil. It's devilish and sensual from the flesh and earthly from the world and its mentality and thinking. And James puts before us the threefold: the devil, the world, and the thinking is so different than the wisdom from above. We have to continue this battle against the threefold enemy. Now, when you think of the devil, what comes to mind? Well, the devil is a great being that God made in the beginning as the chief of the angels to serve him, but the devil did not want to remain in the service of God. And the beginning of evil in the world is this, that Satan asserted himself against God. He asserted his own will of God. And Satan is, in a very brief description, the greatest self-centered being that there is. That's the wisdom that's earthly and devilish and fleshly or sensual. Selfishness. The society that we live in is infiltrated with it. It follows the devil's lead. Selfishness. This is why people live. The root of all earthly wisdom is this self-serving wisdom of Satan in fully leaves out God and the glory of God, so that a person uses what they have, a person uses their knowledge, a person uses all their resources, not in the service of God, but to advance the cause. This is the wisdom of the world. Folly, we sang Psalm 53, the fool says in his heart, there is. But in the world's eyes, it is considered great wisdom. Our society is full of it. The things that the text speaks highly of here as expressions of the wisdom that's from above are looked down upon in the world in which we live. We live in a dog-eat-dog society, each to his own. And the result of it is, in verse 16, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every the society in which we live. Moral confusion. Confusion. Every evil work accepted, because this is the way people live according to earthly wisdom. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. It's for himself. This is the wisdom of the world. Folly before God. And the sad thing is this, and this is what James is addressing. The sad thing is this, that you find it in the church, and even closer to home, we find it in our own hearts, and in our own souls, and in our own motives for doing things. The natural man will always think this way. He'll be concerned about self and self-advancement. He'll be wondering, what are people thinking about me? How do I portray myself before others? Do I receive the approval of man? That's the natural man's thinking. And when James says here it's sensual, he means it comes from our natural flesh. It's devilish, it's earthly, but it's also fleshly. It's me as I am by nature. And James twice mentions here envy. And what's envy? Well, envy is something internal, something that happens inside me. It's a sin of my heart and of my soul. It's when somebody else has something that God has given them in the church, perhaps. Somebody, God has given them maybe wealth or a certain family life, or a husband, or a wife, or certain gifts, or a position in the church, or a certain personality, or certain strengths. And I look at them and I say, well, I wish that was me. And I'm envious of them, and I want to be what that person is, or to have what that person has. And that's how this worldly wisdom comes to expression in the members of the church. And James calls it bitter envy in verse 14, because this kind of envy leads to bitterness. When I'm envious and when I'm jealous of somebody else in the church, then I become distant from that person and bitter towards them. And it divides the body of Christ. We forget then the privileges that God has given to us. What a privilege to serve the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 84, he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than, well, to have all the things that the world approves and that the world esteems highly. He'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. That when we have envy, that's not how we're living. Then we're looking at others and saying, but I want that person's life and that person's things and that person's position. And we're not living with this wisdom that's from above. And as I said, sadly, this is what's found in the church. Jesus dealt with it with his own disciples. They came to him, two of them, and they wanted to sit on his right hand and his left in the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't grant them what they asked, but the other disciples heard about it and they were unhappy and they were jealous. How did these two dare to seek such a position? And it wasn't because they were concerned about, well, the sin that these two had committed and the pride, but they themselves had the same sin, the same covetousness, the same envy. They wanted the highest place. And Jesus says to them in Matthew 20, "Ye know of this world exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." He's saying that's the wisdom of the world. That's how they think in this dog-eat-dog society, in politics, in the ungodly world in which we live. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." You see, the wisdom of God isn't like the wisdom of this world. And Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to be a servant, and to give his life a ransom for many." And we ought to examine ourselves this morning. How much of self motivates the way that I live, and my actions, and my thoughts, and my relationships to others in the body of Jesus Christ? So that's the wisdom that's from below. And we look at it not just so we can see, well, that's how the Gentiles and the rulers of this world are. That's how people live in our capitalistic society. But so that we see the sin of selfishness in our own hearts. And then, in contrast, there is the wisdom which is from above. And James characterizes the wisdom which is from above with this one main attribute, meekness. And that's the contrast to selfishness and self-centeredness and the great example of it in the Scriptures and in history is Jesus Christ, who came, as we just read, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, to sacrifice himself, to be meek. Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was meek. And in his meekness, he served the glory of God, and out of the glory of God, gave himself in love for others. How wise was the Son of God. If you'll be truly wise, this is wisdom. Meekness. Life is not about you. Life is not about how you can advance yourself. Life is not about how things reflect on you and your personality and what people are saying about you, but it's about God and His glory and His priority in all things. It's about how you can use what you know and what you have to serve God, and to live to His glory, and to do that in loving others and using those things in meekness for and to the service of others. Another great example in Scripture is Moses, a meek man. The Scriptures call him the meekest of all men. And what you see in Moses is this, that meekness is not weakness. Moses was a strong man of great conviction, but he was the meekest of all men. And that came out in his life in this way, that he used the resources that he had, the knowledge that he had, to serve the glory of God in conviction and to serve the people of God in service. He gave his life for this. We tend to think of meekness sometimes and gentleness as personality traits. Well, this person is meek, this person is gentle, but that's not me. The Word of God before us this morning tells us that if we're going to fight against the wisdom of the world, we have to see meekness and gentleness not as personality traits, but as spiritual virtues that we have to develop in our battle against sin. A meek and a gentle person need not be a shy, retiring person. A gentle man can be bold and can be strong and tough. If we're going to be wise, we should be meek and gentle, even as we boldly and unashamedly set forth truth and what is right. Paul says of the elders of the church that when they boldly rebuke sin, they must be men of meekness and gentleness. In 2 Timothy 2, the God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of truth. He's saying, yes, you correct. Yes, you instruct. There are going to be people in the church who oppose the truth. They do things to their own spiritual destruction. And as servants of God, the office bearers have to be those who are ready to rebuke them and to teach them and to correct them. But they must do that with gentleness and meekness. That doesn't make them weak. But they do that because in the last part of verse 25 in 2 Timothy 2, they want God, peradventure, to use their teaching meekness to change, to bring repentance to the by the acknowledging of the truth. You see, in the kingdom of heaven, it's not like the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world judges meekness as weakness, but in the kingdom of God, one who is meek is the strongest of men because what's he done? By the power of God's grace and the word, he's able to control his own sinful nature. There's victory in his life against sin. There's an inner strength in the one who's meek. He controls his spirit. He controls his words. And that's wisdom. A meek man. He doesn't easily get angry. He doesn't speak harshly. He isn't strong in resistance to everything and everyone. He can control his spirit and his words. He's gentle, but he's strong inside. What a control when you know and you meet a person like that. What a strength, what a power God's grace is working in them. So that's wisdom, not to be selfish, but to be meek. Is that you? Are any among you wise? Do you have this true wisdom? He says, don't tell me, but show me that you're wise. And you see again here that James's concern is the church and peace in the church. In verse 16, in verse 17, he gives the demonstration of this wisdom, how it will show itself in the church. And his concern is the body, the peace of the church of Jesus Christ. Are there any wise among you? Well, this is how they will conduct themselves in their relationship to others in the church of Jesus Christ. And James carefully, in verse 17, explains the details of how this wisdom, which is meekness, will show itself. And don't you think that James knew? He was the half-brother of Jesus. He lived and he grew up in the with the Lord, who is wisdom personified. It's as though we could be asking James when we come to verse 17, how did your brother, Jesus, show his wisdom? How did that come out in his life? How did that come out in the home as he related to his brothers and sisters? And this is how James says in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's look at those one by one. First, James says, pure. Why pure and why first? Well, it's because purity has to do with truth and trustworthiness, and this affects everything else. Purity affects everything else. Think of your home. You have water that comes from your home and you want pure water. Now imagine you've got an impure water source to your home. And there's disease carried in the water, and you cook with it, and you wash the dishes in the and you bathe in it, and you wash your children in it. And what happens with the impure source of water? Well, it affects everything. Impure water sources bring plagues to cities and destroy thousands. And so purity takes priority because it has an effect on everything. God calls us to be pure in our thoughts, to be pure in our words, to be pure in our deeds, to separate ourselves from the impure, the antithetical, to be holy as He is holy. And this is the most important thing for the believer and for the church. Purity means truth. Down the line, without any imperfection. And now James is talking about it, especially in relation to how we live with each other. And this wisdom that's from above, as opposed to this selfish wisdom. And so you see how purity is so important. Pure motives. Pure thoughts about fellow believers. So that we're not coming at things from, well, a selfish, ulterior motive in everything that we do. This is wisdom, purity, and truth before God. Dealing honestly with one another. Are you wise? Is any among you wise? Are you pure? And then second, James says that this wisdom shows itself in this way, that this person is peaceable. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable. And for the Christian, that comes into his life and is a virtue in his life because, first of all, he's at peace with God. He understands the great, enormous mountain of sin and his offenses between him and God that by nature makes him the enemy of God. But he understands that God has come in His grace and love and kindness, and while he was a sinner, given His Son as the ransom for sin. He understands the power of the grace of God that has made peace through forgiveness. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that salvation knowledge, which grips a man, makes him a peacemaker. Look what God has done for me. This person doesn't dwell on the offenses of others against him and keep bringing them up. This person doesn't dwell on, but lives with the small offenses that others commit, his own wrongs and weaknesses. He takes the beam out of his own eye before he looks at the speck in his brother's eye. When he comes into a situation of conflict, he's meek and gentle and willing to listen and to confess his own faults. This is wisdom. Are you wise? Don't raise your hand and say yes, but show it. Show it in your life. And then third, the meek person in verse 17. And this word has the idea of being considerate, so that you're sympathetic. You think about others. You understand where they're coming from, or you make an effort to understand where they're coming from. You're gentle and sympathetic. Somebody walks into church and it's very obvious that they don't have what you have. They're dressed in shabby clothes. You talk with them and they don't know very much. They haven't had the teaching and the instruction that you've had as a believer. So that even in some of their thinking, there are some erroneous ideas in some areas. You're considerate. you're gentle. This is the wise man. A wise, understanding person says, except for the grace of God, well, that's exactly where I would be. And this person needs my gentle correction and instruction, as we read about the office bearers in 2 Timothy 2, with gentleness and meekness, teaching others. James has already talked about this in chapter 2. Respective persons. You see a certain person come in, and well, your favor that. Well, he really couldn't make a member in this church. The wise person is considerate and sympathetic. Are you wise? Don't raise your hand, but show it in gentleness. And then fourth, this wisdom that's from above shows itself in this, that a person is, in verse 17, easy to be entreated. What does that mean? Well, it means this person is approachable. A wise person is an approachable person. He's not given to reaction. He's not one who flares up in spirit and with words, but his spirit and his words are controlled by the grace of God. You're not afraid to go to him and talk to him about some area in your life where you have a weakness, because you can trust him. And he won't come down on you harsh. You're not afraid to go and talk to him about an area in his life where you think he needs to work in sanctification. You want something from him. You need some help with something. You're not afraid to go and ask him because he's easy to be entreated. And it's because his spirit is submissive. The word here, easy in the Greek for easy to be entreated, has behind it the idea of submission. He's one who has a submissive spirit towards others in the body of Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 5 verse 21, we should submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God, because he has the fear of God and this wisdom that's from above. And he puts God first. He's willing to submit himself to others. He's easy to be entreated. Is that you? Are you wise? Don't raise your hand, but show it in the works of meekness. And again, this is not talking about personality traits, but it's talking about areas in our life where we need to address the wisdom of this world as it comes into our thinking. And then James says this wise person is full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits are acts of kindness and benevolence to others. Mercy means that you show these acts of kindness and benevolence to people who don't deserve them. That's mercy, unmerited, so that this person isn't worthy of it. And a wise person, says James, is full of mercy and good fruits. Full of them. And we have to look at ourselves here. How full of mercy and good fruits, acts of kindness to undeserving, how full of that am I? Think about yourself. So often when we show kindness, it's according to the selfish wisdom of the world. I will be kind to this kind word. I'll do this kind thing because it's going to help me. It's going to reflect back on me. Or we look at somebody and we say, well, this person, maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's somebody in the church. Maybe it's somebody you work with. We say, well, this person, he doesn't deserve my acts of kindness, words of kindness, because he deserves this. He got himself into this situation. There's no mercy in it. It's harsh. Are you wise? Well, then show it. Be full of mercy and good fruits. And finally, James says in verse 17, this wise person is without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is, they are sincere, genuine. This is wisdom. You say the wisdom of this world is selfish motivated. And James is saying, that's not true. That's not true for those who have the wisdom above. They're sincere. They're genuine. Hypocrisy means that you wear a mask. You portray yourself to others as something that you are not. You look around at what others are. You look at the expectations that others have. And you live before the minds of men. The fear of man is greater in you than the fear of God. But who is wise fears first God. He doesn't say, well, to himself, well, how's this going to reflect on me and what will people say and think about me? But he says, as the publican that went up to pray, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And he lives that way before others with sincerity, genuinely. He realizes he's a sinner. He's unworthy of the grace of God. And so when he lives before others, it really doesn't matter what they think, because what they think is never going to be as bad as is really true of him. As Paul said, the chief of sinners. This is meekness. This is wisdom. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. Is any among you wise? Show it in these ways. And there'll be a fruit, a great benefit will come in your life, but especially in the life of the church. The wisdom of the world says that if you live like that, if you have that kind of meekness, well, you'll get nowhere. You'll be bullied. You'll be pushed around. From a certain point of view, that's true, because Christians are the ones who are persecuted, have been persecuted in all the history of this world. They've been scorned and mocked, and they are today. And isn't it because meekness, this fear of God as opposed to the wisdom of the world, in which they put God first and not themselves and the advancement of man, and their acknowledging and living before God is a condemnation of the world. And so this meekness, yes, it brings persecution and scorn from the world. But verse 18 says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. Or better, this is the idea. The one who makes peace, the peacemaker, who sows in peace, will reap a harvest of righteousness. And you have here the beautiful biblical analogy of a seed and a harvest. It's a wonderful and an encouraging thing to the believer as he goes through the toil of life. The toil of sowing, that's what we're going through in this. Think of a pumpkin. And you have a seed, and you put it in the ground. It produces a long vine and fruit that you can barely lift off the ground. And the Christian life is like that. The Bible uses that analogy for different things. Jesus speaks of the mustard seed and the kingdom of heaven. He speaks of the sower that sows seed. When you preach the gospel, that's like sowing seeds. And it can seem so futile, and so many of them are choked away by the thorns, and so often the word is snatched away by the devil. But God brings the fruit, and God gives the increase. You have that in your homes with your children. A little consistency, a little instruction here, a little prayer, devotions, a couple minutes here and there. And it seems so little, it seems like a little seed. And then you watch your children and you see how they behave and you hear their words and you want to throw up your hands and say, what a waste of time. But you see, it's these seeds that will bring the fruit of righteousness later. And that's the illustration, the beautiful, encouraging figure that James uses in the last word. If you display your wisdom in these ways that he lays out in verse 17, these ways that seem so insignificant and unimportant, gentleness and meekness and easy to be entreated, aren't there more important things to worry about in the church than that? Aren't there much greater issues? And James says, no, wisdom. When you live this way, when you show your wisdom this way, you're sowing the seeds. They seem so insignificant, but they bring a great harvest. And the harvest is, first of all, peace in the church. That's the promise. You sow peace, and it brings peace. The steady toil of living the wise, sacrificial, meek Christian life in the church as Christ lived brings peace. And with peace, righteousness, because doesn't Romans 5 verse 1 say this is the way to peace with God? Being justified by faith, righteousness. And that peace, that righteousness is for us. Someday when we come to glory, we're sowing little seeds. God gives a great harvest on them in the future. But the Christian life of wisdom does this too. It brings righteousness, brings peace between other sinners and God. Because when you live in wisdom this way, your life is a living illustration of the Word of God. The gospel comes not just in words, but the gospel comes in the way that Christians live their lives. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. And through wisdom, as James described it here, we give a testimony of the power and the beauty of the gospel of peace. So that, as Jesus says, men see your good works, your wisdom displayed, and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. What a profound influence the Christian life has. God uses it to draw others into an understanding of the gospel as it's at work, displayed in Christian living. So who is wise among you? Who here is endued with knowledge? How do you rank yourself in relation to other believers here in the church? Are you wise? Show it, show it. Show it. In meekness and all those other things that James lists in verse 17. And it's being Christ-like. May God help us to be that way. Amen. Father, give us, we pray, this wisdom that's from above. And purge our hearts and our natures of the earthly wisdom that seeks self. And do this, we pray, for the good of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen.